After Jesus' baptism, his public ministry really begins. But today, we are skipping over from Matthew to John's gospel. And in John, we don't hear a lot from Jesus himself right off the bat. Instead, we hear others proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to. So as we listen to this passage from John's gospel, I encourage you to pay attention to the names that are used for Jesus and the way each person describes who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. This is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might have noticed there are a lot of names going on in this passage. You have the given names of everyone involved: Jesus, John, Andrew, Simon. You also have titles. John is called John the Baptist. Jesus is called Rabbi. Andrew is originally referred to as one of John's disciples. Then you get into the theological descriptors for Jesus: Lamb of God, twice, Son of God, Messiah, anointed, the one who ranks ahead of me, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, you have Jesus just deciding to change Simon's name to Cephas, which means rock or stone in Aramaic. Side note, how did we get from Simon to Peter? Where does Peter come from? Well, these original conversations would have taken place in Aramaic, a language that was derived from Hebrew. The word Cepha in Aramaic literally means rock. But when the Gospels were written and the stories were told in new parts of the world outside of Judea, everything got translated to Greek. That's why you have John translating things in the middle of this story. So the translators and missionaries decided that the meaning of the name was more important than the actual name to keep. So they used the Greek word for rock or stone, which is Petros. And much later, as the Greek was translated into other languages, that became Peter. And so we go from Simon to Cephas to Petros to Peter in the course of like two sentences here. But in the real world, it took a while. Anyway, in this moment, John the Baptist's words and Andrew's words would have been a crystal clear call to anyone who heard them. This man is the Messiah of God, and we need to pay attention. John wasn't even mad when his disciples left to follow Jesus, because that was his goal all along. So why is this gospel set up with these words at the front? I think the writer did this, including providing all of these translations for us, because it allowed them to cram a ton of theological meaning into a much smaller space. These layers of names and titles aren't just for show, but they create theological categories, buckets, if you will, for us to file things away in as we read. Jesus heals the sick and raises the dead. Makes sense, he's the Son of God. Jesus forgives sins. Makes sense. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus teaches hard truths. Well, they did call him rabbi. Jesus flips tables in the temple. Well, the Messiah was going to set things right. This gospel writer is concerned from the very beginning that we know exactly who Jesus is and what to expect from him. This is still chapter one, so there is no slow building suspense here. I mean, the whole thing starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talk about a spoiler. The writer of the Gospel of John puts all of this up front to make sure we understand that Jesus is not just a nice guy who did some cool things and worked his way up into getting really close to God. Rather, they want to make sure we know that Jesus was not only sent by God, not only claimed by God, but is truly the incarnation of God. In Jesus, God became human in order to reconcile the world to God, to liberate and save the whole cosmos, to wash away sin and death, to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Lamb of God, Son of God, Messiah, Teacher. All of these names and titles stuffed into 13 verses at the beginning of John's Gospel are an attempt to prepare our minds and hearts for the shocking things that are coming in the rest of the story. Hard truths, impossible miracles like restoring sight to the blind, relational scandal like his conversation with the woman at the well, even theological scandal like Jesus claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. Some, like Andrew and Simon Peter, were ready to follow and be part of Jesus' story right at the very beginning. Others found him shocking, even offensive. Even today, the idea that God became human is scandalous. First, we have the scandal of baby Jesus, where the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent God became human in every way. Came into the world as a fragile, defenseless, utterly dependent newborn baby. By most standards of logic, that does not make any sense at all. But we also have the scandal of a grown-up Jesus, where the frightening thing is not so much that Jesus is connected in a special way to God, but the idea that God is like Jesus. N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar and a prolific writer and biblical commentator, and one of his books is titled, Who Was Jesus? In that book, he writes, "This is the really scary thing. Not that Jesus might be identified with a remote, lofty, imaginary being. Any fool could see the flaw in that idea. But that God, the real God, the one true God, might actually look like Jesus, a shrewd Palestinian Jewish villager who drank wine with his friends, agonized over the plight of his people, taught in strange stories and pungent aphorisms, and was executed by the occupying forces. To say that Jesus is, in some sense, God is, of course, to make a startling statement about Jesus. It is also to make a stupendous claim about God. This is the awe-inspiring thing about Jesus. He did not come into the world simply to tell us off, even if we might deserve a good finger wagging every once in a while. God did not take on flesh and bone and move into the neighborhood just to give us a list of instructions and be on God's merry way. Rather, when we see Jesus at work in the Gospels, we also see the character of God on display. Compassionate, patient, slow to anger, hopeful, willing to meet us where we are with what we have right now and walk with us from there. I had to double check a couple things in the Greek while I was working on this passage, and I came across one word that was not what I expected it to be. In Greek, there is a very simple, commonly used word for see, as in, I see that tree. But in verse 38, where Andrew and his friends left John to follow Jesus, it says, when Jesus turned and saw them following, that is not the very simple word for see. The word that's used there is theomai, which has a very different connotation than just looking at something. Instead of simply seeing, that word implies a connection to the thing or person you're looking at. It means to contemplate, to admire, to appreciate, to learn by looking. It's used often in the context of shows, where you're not just looking at something with your eyes, but engaging in something by watching. Jesus turned around and saw them. But more than that, he turned around and connected with them, and then invited them to come along on the journey. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the great teacher, our Lord and Savior. This is not a God who just sits on a throne and glares down at you until you get it right. This is the God who jumps into the middle, who looks at you with appreciation, who says, come and see. Let's go together. Friends, this is the Jesus we follow, the Jesus we know, the Jesus we love. This is God on display before our very eyes. Thanks be to God. Amen.